And I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 6, where we're going to pick up in our text where we left off in verse 26. Just for the sake of context, we'll read verse 25 and go down to verse 36. So reading together God's Word, John 6, beginning in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father, God, has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it's written, 'He gave them bread out of heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who's given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the true bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Well, if you drive through any major intersection in town, you'll likely see folks there who, for one reason or another, have resorted to asking for handouts from passersby. And oftentimes, they'll be holding a cardboard sign on which they've scribbled their circumstances or hardship. And some, although not as many I've noticed as there used to be, will have signs that say, "Will work for food." Obviously, they want you to know that they're not merely seeking a handout, though they would probably gladly receive one, but rather they're willing to do something, to perform some labor for you in exchange for food or for money that they intend to use to buy food. Now, I know there have been a number of exposés done by various investigative reporters over the years that indicated that some of these were unwilling to work, and some who worked and got the money just used it on drugs or alcohol, not food. But that's not the point I want to make. Let's just assume for argument's sake that they mean what they say. They're willing to work and to work for food. But essentially, if you work at all, in whatever you do, you're working for food. But you're working to earn an income that you will use to meet the needs of your life, including the food that you're going to eat, so your body has the energy that it needs to continue to work, so that you can continue to eat, so that you can keep working, so that you can keep eating. See, it's a cycle. You have to work to eat, so you have to eat to work. So you work to eat, so that you can eat to work, so that you can work to eat. But we may not all hold out cardboard signs, but we're all working for food, one way or another. Now, in our text today, Jesus talked about working for food. He talks about two kinds of work and two kinds of food. And what he says here is a promise to be savored and a warning to be heeded. Not only by the people who heard him speak on that day, but by all of us as well. A promise to be savored, a warning to be heeded. But before we get to that, we're going to remind ourselves of the context. How did we get here to this point in the text? You may recall the first 14 verses of this chapter recounted how Jesus was surrounded by this massive crowd, 5,000 men, and other gospels tell us also women and children there, maybe 20,000 people, and the hour is getting late. They're far away from the nearest town. The people are hungry. And the only food that they have available are 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 small fish. And a boy in the crowd of some young age had offered those up to Jesus, and He took those five loaves and two fish and miraculously multiplied those simple items to feed that entire multitude. And the Bible is very clear. He fed them as much as they wanted until they were filled and there were leftovers that amounted to more than what they started with. Now the next morning, they're looking all around for Jesus. Maybe hoping he would make some breakfast the same way he made dinner the night before. But they didn't realize that Jesus had walked across the water, the stormy Sea of Galilee, on the night before, or rather the wee hours of the morning, to join his disciples. And now they themselves, the crowd, comes across to Capernaum, and they find Jesus with his disciples. Verse 59 will tell us that he was in the synagogue. And puzzled, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Now verse 26 says, "Jesus answered them and said." I think a better way of translating that is to say, Jesus answered them by saying. Because really, he doesn't answer the question they asked. "Rabbi, when did you get here?" He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." So when did you get here? Doesn't matter. You're seeking me for all the wrong reasons. Now, didn't they see the sign? Didn't they see Jesus take that food and multiply it and feed them with it? I mean, certainly they saw it. And Jesus says they didn't see it. Well, they saw what he did. They saw the multiplication of the food. But they didn't see the sign. You see, the sign is the significance that that act actually points to. This miracle is not just done so that people will say, "Oh boy, that was delicious dinner. I hope we can have some more later." No, it's to say, what kind of man is this that he can take five loaves and two fish and break them apart and multiply them and feed 20,012 people with it? Well, he did what he did so they would see who he is. And that's the part they missed. They saw what he did. They didn't see who he is. How do we know they missed it? Easy. Jesus said they missed it. Now, here's just a little rule of thumb for life. If Jesus says something, go with that. Right, don't spend a lot of time trying to find whether it's true or false. Just go with it. Jesus says they missed it. He says, "You didn't get it." And they show how badly they missed it, because in spite of what they have seen, they turn right around in verse 30 and they say, "Well, what do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you?" I mean, that question ought to leave you dumbfounded. That they would ask him that. How on earth could they ask him that? I mean, just the night before, they ate the food that he miraculously multiplied. And when their mouths and their bellies were full, they were calling him the promised prophet who was to come, and they were ready to seize him and install him as king over the nation. But now, you see, it's morning again, probably mid-afternoon by this time. They've skipped breakfast and lunch by now. Their stomachs are growling, they're hungry again. And so basically in verse 30, when they say, "What are you going to do to prove who you are to us?" Basically the question is, a la Janet Jackson, "What have you done for me lately?" But don't talk about what you did for me last night. What have you done for me lately? Jesus says in verse 36, "You have seen me and yet you do not believe." They're not looking for Jesus because they realize that he's God in the flesh, even though that's what this miracle should have revealed to them. They're seeking him because when they were hungry last night, he fed them. Now it's a new day and they're hungry again. What's the question? When did you get here? What's the answer? You're looking for me for all the wrong reasons. So here's where he begins to speak about working for food. Two kinds of work, two kinds of food. A promise and a warning. A glorious promise to be savored by those who do the right kind of work for the right kind of food. A severe warning to be heeded by those who are doing the wrong kind of work for the wrong kind of food. Your joy in this life and your eternal destiny hangs on you getting this right. So I would come to church more often, but it's just that things are so irrelevant to me. Well, don't want to push the issue here, but this is the difference between you coming home at the end of the day satisfied with yourself and with your life as it is, and coming home in frustrating despair. This is the difference between you living in joy and you living in endless frustration. That's pretty relevant, isn't it? Last I checked, I think that matters to all of us. But more importantly, it's the difference between eternity spent with Jesus in heaven and eternity spent separated from Him in hell. And I would venture to say that 100% of those surveyed would say that staying out of hell is a very relevant issue in their lives. This stuff matters this much. It's very important that we hear the promise, hear the warning, that we do the right kind of work for the right kind of food. So, what is Jesus saying? And what do we get from this for our week ahead, this week? First of all, a severe warning to be heeded. Do not work for the food which perishes. What's that mean? Don't spend your life doing the wrong kind of work for the wrong kind of food, verse 27. Don't labor for the food that perishes. Alarm goes off, you roll out of bed, shower, you dress, you have a bite to eat, you head out the door for your job. You work hard all day, you come home exhausted, you have a bite to eat, you go to bed tomorrow morning, you'll do it all over again. And you'll do that over and over again, and after a while, somebody will give you a paycheck for it. And you'll take that paycheck and you'll pay your bills, you'll give your offerings, you'll buy some groceries. Maybe you have a little money left over to put away or do something nice for yourself, but the money disappears eventually. Food you buy tastes good, but it doesn't last long. You're hungry again, you run out of groceries, more bills come in, so you keep on working. Keep on paying bills, keep on buying groceries, and it goes on and on and on. And Jesus says, if that's all there is to your life, then you're at risk of missing what matters the most. Maybe that you're doing the wrong kind of work for the wrong kind of food. It's a severe warning there in verse 27. Do not work for the food which perishes. Now, what does it mean? Well, let's do two things real quick that it surely doesn't mean. First of all, it doesn't mean don't work. Some maybe have tried to find that in the Bible somewhere. It's not there. The fact of the matter is that you were created to work. That's not something you have to do because Adam messed up and brought sin into the world. No, before there was sin, Adam had a job. You were created to work. Idleness and laziness are not God's plan for your life. Now, I'm not talking about someone who's unable to work. It's one thing to be unable to work. It's another to be unwilling to work. Idleness and laziness don't work for us because God didn't wire us that way. That's why idleness and laziness so often precipitate sin in our lives. So He doesn't mean don't work. And He also doesn't mean don't work for food. God created our bodies so that they need food to survive. And He's actually created food so that it gives our bodies the nutrients and the energy it needs. And so He's given us energy and ability to do work, to get food that gives us more energy to fuel our abilities to do more work so that we can keep doing that. God has wired the universe in an amazing way. So when you work, you're doing something God created you to do. When you earn an honest living, you're being provided for by God through your abilities that He's given you to do. And when you buy food to eat or grow food to eat, as the case may be, you're fueling your ability to keep doing what God created you to do so that He will keep meeting your needs through your labors. There's nothing wrong with that. That's how life works. So, you eat so you can work, you work so that you can eat. That's why Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, if anyone's not willing to work, then what? He shouldn't eat. He's not to eat either. For he says, we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread, he says. That's 2 Thessalonians 3, 10-12. See, there are people who are unwilling to work. They're idle. Is it too much to say they're lazy? I'm not talking about someone who can't. I'm talking about someone who won't. Because they're not being productive with their time and energy, they get into sin. Paul says they're acting like busybodies. They have to depend on others to eat. Paul says, no, God's intention is that you work and you earn your food, or you earn the money that you use to buy the food. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not what Jesus is saying to beware of here. He's not saying don't work. He's not saying don't work for food. What's he saying? He says don't work for the food that perishes. Now certainly all food is going to perish at some point. It might go bad before we eat it. You ever do the old smell check? You open up the fridge and pull something up. Oh, I'm not sure, and I don't want to take chances. I'm not a gambling man. Into the trash it goes. If in doubt, throw it out. That's what I say. Some of it goes bad before we eat it. But even if it doesn't, we eat it. And our body uses it in a variety of ways for nutrition and energy. And then that food perishes. It becomes waste. So we might say that all the food that we work for is food that perishes. But that's not the warning. The warning is making labor for that kind of food the entire focus of your life. Don't make the entire focus of your life the doing of a thing to get a paycheck to put food in your belly. Not to be consumed with the pursuit of breakfast, only then to turn our attention to lunch and then to supper and so on all day, every day, for our entire lives. And it's not just food, by the way. There are other things that perish. It might be your stuff. It might be entertainment. It might be a hobby, an experience, whatever. If the goal of your life is to labor so that you have the money that you need to have the thing that you're talking about, then that's what you're consumed with, then you're laboring for the food that perishes. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, first of all, simply there's no end to it. Eat a meal. You'll be hungry again. When Jesus said nearly the exact same thing to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, he said, everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. Second, if all you're living for is the satisfaction of your physical needs and physical desires, what will you do about your greater needs? You may say, well, look, I've got a roof over my head. I've got food on the table. The bills are getting paid every month. There's gas in the tank. You may have much more than that. You may have a lucrative financial portfolio, every tangible item you've ever desired, and all that the world prizes. So you might wonder, what more do I need? Do you not know that all of those things will perish? All of them will perish. They can disappear in an instant. And then what are you left with? Or moreover, your life could come to an end. And I've yet to see a hearse with a trailer hitch. Because they don't pull U-Hauls to the cemetery. You can't take any of it with you when you die, but you stand before God, and you, what do you have to show for yourself? You say, well, I brought all, where'd it go? I had all this stuff and it disappeared. You can't take all that stuff with you to impress God. What have you got? A lot of things? A lot of good, smart investments? A well-stocked pantry? Have you labored for the food that perishes? That's the question. And this is not the only place where Jesus warns us against this. Matthew chapter 6, he says, don't store up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy or thieves break in and steal. You ever had that experience? Something, oh, it's just precious to you. You value it, you prize it, and it gets stolen. It gets destroyed. It gets broken. If that's what your treasure in life is, then how do you move forward from that? Luke 12, he tells a story about a rich man whose land was so productive that he ran out of room to store all of his crops. And so he decided he would build bigger barns. And then when he finally built a big enough barn to put all of his stuff in, he said to himself, he boasted to himself, he said, oh soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat and drink and be merry. Jesus said, then God says to that man, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? He says, this man is storing up treasure for himself, but he's not rich toward God. Maybe rich in the eyes of the world. Maybe impressive to every person he meets, but not impressive to God. Not rich in the things that matter most. Now we're beginning to understand maybe what it means to work for the food that perishes. I mean, surely Jesus drives the point home in Mark chapter 8 when he says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world? You say, wait, what? I mean, a lot. It profits a man a lot. He gained the whole world. That's a big deal. That's a good, positive profit margin. It profits a man a lot to gain the whole world. I want in on the strategy. But that's not, you didn't let him finish. He said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Ah, now there's the warning. See, if you've pursued all these things but have neglected the greater need of your soul, then you've labored for the food that perishes. You did the wrong kind of work for the wrong kind of food. And what good would it be for you to have been rich and in hell? What good would it be for you to have been well fed and in hell? Or would it not be better to be poor and in heaven? Or to be hungry and in heaven? But that's not to say that only the poor and the hungry get to heaven. I think sometimes we mistakenly assume that's what the meaning is. No, that's not it at all. In fact, God may bless you. You may have wealth beyond counting and be a faithful, godly person. That's not the point. The point is to say that the accumulation of things to the neglect of our greater spiritual need, the filling of our bellies to the neglect of the gaping hole in our soul, is doing the wrong kind of work for the wrong kind of food. It's laboring for the food that perishes. And Jesus warns us severely that we must not do that. We must not do that. Don't work for the food that perishes. I mean, of course you have to work, yes. And of course you need food, even food that perishes, and many other perishable things. But don't make the pursuit of your earthly life entirely about the accumulation of those things and the satisfaction of your physical, material needs and desires only. This is a severe warning. Do not work for the food that perishes. But thank God there's a glorious promise here to be savored. I mean, if this verse 27 is a severe warning, do not work for the food which perishes, then surely verse 35 is a glorious promise when Jesus said, he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. That's a glorious promise to be savored. He warned us, didn't he? Don't work for the food that perishes. And then he says, work rather for what? The food that endures. How long does it endure? You know, some kinds of food stay with you a little longer than others. Do you like pancakes? I like pancakes. And I mean, I'm a Baptist, so I don't believe you should sprinkle pancakes with syrup. I think they have to be fully immersed to be of any use to God. I mean, you got to dunk them. They got to be soaking in it, you know? And so I see these people. I think they must be Methodists. They just drizzle a little bit on top. No, you gotta get it all the way under. It's got to bubble. It's got to get down in there. Now, sometimes somebody's throwing out pancakes for breakfast, you know, and I feel like I could eat my own body weight in the pancakes. And then, you know, like you get finished, you need somebody to roll you out in a wheelbarrow. You can't even walk anymore. But then a couple of hours later, right? Some of you know this. A couple of hours later, I mean, you're starving. Just starving. Like you hadn't had a bite to eat. Hungrier after eating the pancakes than you were before you started. Why is that? There's something about carbs and sugars and all that. I don't know. They're just good. But you just get hungry after you eat them. There's other foods that stick with you a while. You know, you ever hear somebody talk about a stick to your ribs kind of meal, right? It stays with you a while. But I mean, at best, what are we talking about? 5, 6, 8 hours maybe? But that food sticks with you. And you're going to be hungry again. Why? Because that's food that perishes. Jesus is saying there's another kind of food that doesn't perish. It endures. How long does it endure? He says it endures to eternal life. This is food that lasts forever. And if the food lasts forever, then the body and the life that's strengthened by the food will last forever too. So both this bread that he's talking about and the body that eats it live forever. That's some good food. What kind of magic beans do I need to plant to have this kind of food? No, this doesn't come from magic beans. So how do we get it? How do we get this food that endures to eternal life? Jesus says, I give this food away. He says, the Son of Man gives this food away. Because he says, the Father has set his seal upon him. Verse 27, on him the Father God has set his seal. That means that God the Father has consecrated the Lord Jesus for this purpose and certified with his own authority that Jesus Christ, God the Son, has the power and right to give this food. But just a moment before that, he said, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. So, first he says, work for it, and then he says, I give it away. Now, which is it? Because if it's a gift, you can't work for it. And if you have to work for it, then it's not a gift. So which is it? Well, notice in verse 28, the people say, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? So what are the works that God requires us to do to earn the food that endures to eternal life? But that's sort of a universal question, isn't it? There's an awareness in all of our souls that things are not right between ourselves and the God who made us. And we resort to thinking that there must be something we can do, some work, some ritual, some action that we can do to earn His favor. You see, every religious system in the world except one operates that way. It has some prescribed system of deeds and rituals that a person must do to placate the deities because our minds can't fathom any other way of remedying the problem. Every religion except one operates that way. Well, what's the one exception? That's Christianity. And it differs from all the faiths in the world because Jesus makes the difference clear in verse 29. He says, work for the food that endures to eternal life. They say, what's the work that we have to do? Verse 29, he answers, this is the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. So the work is not to work, but to believe. The work is don't work, but believe. Now, the food that endures to eternal life is a gift. Christ says, I give it. Son of Man gives it. And He gives it to those who come to Him believing, who come to Him by faith. Now, some people talk about having faith. They say, oh, just have faith. But they talk about it like faith is just, you know, just this nebulous cloud of superstition or positive thinking in any old thing. No, Jesus doesn't say, just believe. He doesn't say, this is the work of God that you just believe. Believe what? I don't know, believe anything. Just believe something and believe it sincerely. No, He doesn't say that. And He doesn't say to believe in God. He doesn't say, this is the work you have to do to get the food that lasts forever, believe in God. No, He's very specific here, isn't He? I mean, there are multitudes who believe in a higher power, a divine being or beings who believe in some spirituality in life. They have faith, they even have faith in God, but they've not received the gift of eternal life. Why? Because this kind of faith that Jesus is talking about, this belief is very specific. He says to believe in Him whom He has sent. To believe in the one that God the Father has sent. Who is that? Jesus Christ. You want to work for this food? You can't. God the Son, our Lord Jesus, has been consecrated and commissioned by His Father to give this eternal life away as a free gift to those who stop trying to earn it by their works and start trusting and resting in Him. Now, we mentioned before, people find these words hard to swallow, and most people do. We're warped by our sin nature. And we believe there has to be. This can't be right. There must be something I have to do. Okay, so believe in Him and then what? What's step two? Right? That's step one. What's step two? What else do I have to do? On top of that, you believe in Him. And then what? No, that's it. No, that can't be it. We're just warped. We can't fathom the riches of His grace. This runs contrary to our nature. So, Jesus has just blown their minds with this. What's the work we have to do? Here's the work. Don't work. Just believe. He blew their minds. They said, prove it. Prove it. Show us some sign, some evidence that we should believe you. Now, some of you, or hopefully more like people you know, maybe out west, have a really hard time believing the promise of God's grace. And so they're always seeking proof that these promises are true. They demand Jesus to do something they can see, and then they'll believe. Now, of course, He's already done more than necessary to convince this crowd in the text. He's fed the multitude with just a small amount of food, and it's not that they've forgotten that, it's just that, you know, they're hungry again. And so they say, look, you know, Jesus, it's very simple. I mean, you made the meal last night, right? Well, okay, so in the grand scheme of things, big deal, right? Because Moses gave us food every morning for 40 years. He said, our fathers, they said, ate the manna in the wilderness. And the Bible even says, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. So Jesus, You gave us one meal. I mean, Moses gave us 360 on the lunar calendar times 40. I'm not that good at math. A lot of meals Moses gave us. He just showed up on the ground every morning. So Jesus, what have You done for us lately? They're willing to follow Jesus, believe Him as the prophet, crown Him as the king, as long as He keeps providing the food. So Jesus' response to that is twofold. First, He corrects their misunderstanding about where that food came from back in the days of Moses. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread out of heaven. It was My Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. Moses didn't have the ability to produce manna on the ground. It was God who provided it for them. But notice also that He shifts the tense of the verb, right? So they say in verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it's written, He gave them bread out of heaven. Past tense. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who has given you, past tense, the bread out of heaven. It's My Father who gives you, present tense, gives you the bread out of heaven. So just like He was giving bread to them back then, not Moses, it was My Father, He says, giving them bread back then. He's giving you bread right now. He's giving you bread today. And this bread, He says, is not just for the Israelites. They said, our fathers ate this bread. He said, no, listen, the true bread, it's not just for your fathers and your sons. The true bread is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world, He says. There is so much grace in that promise that we have to just savor it for a moment. You ever take a bite of something and you say, I don't even want to swallow that yet. I just want to keep that in my mouth and savor it for a minute. The true bread of God comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. You could write your name in there. I mean, that's me and you. We're not Jewish by birth. Most of us aren't. And they say, our fathers, well, that doesn't do us any good. We're still starving because we aren't part of that family. And He says, no, this comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You could just write, this, the true bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to, write your name in there. Gives life to you. It's a gracious promise that you'll just savor that. Don't move past that too quickly. Our church is located in a great place. This is a great place to have a church building in Greensboro. There's one downside to it that I've noticed. And that's that at a certain time of day, the wind shifts directions and it blows the smoke from Stamies right down High Point Road. And if you just happen to be in the parking lot, you know, it's just like hypnotic. It's just, I wasn't really even hungry, but I mean now, I think I need barbecue now. I think I need it now. I won't drive. I'll run there. I will run. It's not that far. I will go get it. I was up there the other day and I saw Neil Covington. He was there too. It just drew us both in same time. See, we're hungry people. We have this insatiable hunger for God and for eternal life in our hearts. But not all of us are willing to admit that, by the way. But we all have it. And these people talking to Jesus were no different. But now it's as if he's like let the aroma of this grace just waft in front of their noses. Just, you know, I think I want that. Yeah. They say, Lord, always give us this bread. I mean, you've got bread that endures forever, that gives eternal life. It comes down from heaven. It gives life to the whole world. I think I need that bread. Lord, always give us this bread. This guy's got bread that will fill us up so that we never have to eat again and keep us alive forever. Hand it over. Let's have some. And then comes this watershed moment of revelation as Jesus tells him that the bread is not just something he has. This bread is something he is. He says, I am the bread of life. All this stuff he's been talking about, food and bread, he says, I am that. That's me. It's not just something I've got like in my pocket that I can get out and give to you. It's me. I am that. I am that true bread of God that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the food that endures to eternal life. I mean, when God gave the food from heaven, he gave me. And what I give to you is myself, he says. You can't work for that. You can't work for that, but you can come and you can believe and then you'll have it. I give you me, Jesus is saying. He who comes to me, he says, will no longer hunger. They will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. They will be satisfied forever with him. The need of the soul is met. It's met for all eternity. There's glory in that promise for you to just savor. That if you have Him, it really doesn't matter what else you have or what else you lack. Because you'll never hunger or thirst for what matters most if you have Him. I want some of that food. I want to work for that kind of food. No, he says you can't work for it. Your doing and your working will never get it. You have to humble yourself and come to him with open hands and receive it as a gift. Receive him as a gift because he is this bread. You might think, well, surely, I mean, something must be done. I've sinned against God. Surely I must do something to make that right. Well, there is something that must be done, but there's nothing you can do. See, there's something that has to be done, and Jesus has done it all for you. He has come as a man, God in the flesh, and he's lived the life that you cannot live. He satisfied all of the righteous works of God on your behalf. He's fulfilled all of the righteousness of God's law. And because he lived that life for you, so he died his death for you as well. He took all of your sins upon himself so that he might bear all the punishment, all the judgment, all the wrath, all the condemnation that my sins and your sins deserve. And he died as a substitute in our place. And he's conquered sin and death for you, for me, through his glorious resurrection. And he ever lives, the Bible says, to receive you, to save you forever. In exchange for your sins that were placed on him in his death, he promises to place on you the perfect righteousness of his life so that you stand before God, not covered in the filth of your sins, but rather in the glory of his holiness. And it's for that reason that Christ and Christ alone is able to rescue you from sin and death and reconcile you to God and to give you abundant life through all of your days of earthly living by the power of His Holy Spirit in you and to give you eternal life with Him forever when these days come to an end. You see, it's not just that Jesus is the bread that I'm choosing to eat while others are choosing to eat other bread. No, I mean, He is the only bread. He's the only bread. He's the only one that can satisfy the need of our souls forever. There's no other way. There's no other bread. There's no other food that endures forever. There's a doing to be done. But it's His doing, not yours. What's your doing? Your doing is to cease trying to do. Cease believing that you can work to earn His favor. Stop trying to do and come to Him with your open hands outstretched to receive the wondrous gift of His grace. Otherwise, every time you try to work to earn it, you're just adding to your condemnation. They're dead works because they can't save us. And they're deadly works if we think they can. So what must you do to earn the food that endures to eternal life? That stop your working. Cease your working. Come to Him believing. And believing that He has accomplished this for you. Then you will have Him. You come to Him, you believe in Him, and then you have Him. And when you have Him, He is the bread that endures to eternal life. He is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to you. The bread of life that satisfies the hunger of the thirsty soul forever. If you spend your whole life laboring for food that fills your belly but doesn't do anything for your soul, then you've wasted your life with the wrong kind of work for the wrong kind of food. But if the need of your soul is filled with the bread of life that's Jesus Christ, then you will be forever satisfied with Him, even if He is all you have. Is this promise that if you believe in Jesus, you'll always have a full pantry, a full fridge, and a well-stocked kitchen? No. In fact, you might starve to death. Is this promise that you'll always have clean water to drink and have plenty of things to satisfy your every... No, you could thirst to death or die from poisoning. Is it that you'll live long and prosper and have every health and wealth that you desire? No, you could die poor and hungry and in a miserable state. But you died with Jesus. And so you didn't really die. You go on. Because this food endures for eternal life. I mean, wouldn't it be better if you had to go through life with an empty belly to enter heaven with Christ than to be separated from Him forever even though you had a full belly? I mean, wouldn't it be better to, once you have that bread, to, you can't work for it, but you could work once you have it to make sure other people have it. I mean, wouldn't it be better to spend your life not only knowing that you have that bread, but that you're trying to give it away to other people? There's nothing you can do to earn it, but you can do a lot to make sure others get it. And so my question to you today is are you doing the wrong kind of work for the wrong kind of food? Or have you savored the glory and the grace of this promise that he who believes in Him will not hunger and never thirst? And if you have, I wonder, ask this of myself, does my life reflect the contentment, the peace, and the joy that comes from being eternally and infinitely satisfied in Him? If He really is that all-satisfying, does it show in our lives? Or do our lives cause others to see a question mark there where Jesus put a period? He said, you'll never hunger, never thirst if you come to Him. Does the way we live cause others to see that and wonder if it's true? Or do they see the satisfaction that comes from knowing that He is enough? Wonderful hymn written by James Proctor. It's rarely, if ever, sung anymore. It says, weary, working, burdened one, wherefore toil you so? Cease your doing. All was done long, long ago. Till to Jesus' work you cling by a simple faith. Doing is a deadly thing. Doing ends in death. So cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him alone, gloriously complete. Father, it is our prayer today that once we have tasted and seen that You are good, that we would be satisfied with You forever, even knowing that You've promised it to be. And so, Lord, where we have received you, where we've come to you and believed on you, Lord, remind our souls. Say to us, O soul, be thou satisfied in Christ, because he is sufficient for thee. And Lord, though we cannot work to earn this, we freely receive it as a gift from you and commit ourselves to working to see that every soul in this world is filled with this bread, this food that endures to eternal life. So this week, Father, may we find someone we need to give this bread to, this bread that is the Lord Jesus, who said, I am the bread of life. We pray that if there be some spiritually hungry soul here in our midst today, and Father, today you would bring them to the point of their salvation, that they would not say tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come, but today would be the day that they call upon Jesus to save them from their sins. We ask this in Jesus' name and commit ourselves to you in this time of silence now in response to how you've spoken to us.